As we really, at this point in the message, we're going to get to really the issue as to why Paul wrote this particular epistle. And he's going to address these believers in a very straightforward way about a topic that is very important for us today in regards to the aspect of devotion, loyalty. There is a story, I like it, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And in this particular story, there is the king of Judah, who is Jehoshaphat. And there is also the king of Israel, who is Ahab. We know about Ahab. And one day, Ahab got this brilliant idea. He's going to go fight an enemy, but he realizes he better not fight it by himself. So he calls up Jehoshaphat and he says, what are you doing? If you're not doing much, why don't you come on over and maybe we can join up in a battle and go defeat an enemy of God. So Jehoshaphat decides that that's what he's going to do. And it says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please, now I like this. The guy had a little wisdom here. He says, first of all, would you please inquire for the word of the Lord today? It's a great idea, noble idea, an enemy of Israel and Judah. It'd be nice to get together again, join up the country as it were. They were split, Israel and Judah. It'd be nice to do that. But first, would you do me a favor? Would you seek counsel from the Lord on this first? So the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 prophets, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. All 400 of them, in complete unity, agree. It's got to be right. They're the prophets of God, aren't they? Go up. Take it. God will give it to you. I don't ever read where one of these 400 men sought the Lord for his direction in this matter. They already knew that Ahab wanted to do it. So agree with him. Go for it. But I like what Jehoshaphat said. He didn't have any confidence in all these guys. He says this, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He knew of Ahab's reputation. He knew of his wife. He knew of the prophets of Baal. I'm not sure about this. Is there a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of? The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Because, listen, he never prophesies good concerning me. Didn't say anything nice about me. Every time I ask him for advice, he always says something nasty. I don't like it. Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imeah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Don't you talk about the prophet of the Lord like that. I want to know what he says. So, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they get all dutied up in their fancy clothes. It says here, clothed in their robes, sat each on the throne, and they sat on a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. They're in their proud garb. And they send in for this guy. And the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Do you see what this is? This is compromise. Look, Micaiah, everything's going smooth. Don't rock the boat. All right? Now, all the other guys have said to the king, go for it. So, by the way, why don't you kind of say the same thing, too? And I like what Micaiah says. because we're addressing this today. The area of utmost devotion to the Lord. And no, I emphasize, no compromise whatsoever. And I'm talking about among the saints. I'm not talking about the world. It is not my purpose to tell you to be in an utmost way devoted to the things of the Lord, apart from the things of the world. We already know that. What I'm talking about is this. Even in the midst of 400 other prophets who disagreed with what the Lord said to do, who prophesied according, as we're going to find out, to a lying demon spirit. Don't compromise. Even if the other saints of God or all of Christendom says it's okay to do something, if it is contrary to the word of the Lord, don't do it. And don't, young people, get caught up in this idea that it's okay to do things. Now, there may be some bad things about it, but overall, in general, it's pretty good. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times, that people can even go see things at a theater and says that it draws them closer to the Lord when it's a vulgar movie. Yet it drew them closer to the Lord, made them, as if that justifies going. Micaiah comes and he says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. And that should be the same words that come from our mouth. Whatever the Lord tells us to do, that I will do. It doesn't matter what everybody else says. It doesn't matter about tradition. And I don't mean bad tradition. I mean good tradition. There are traditions that we do, as it were, that are good because they are based on principles in God's Word. But don't get caught up in things. I often hear this. For the sake of unity, don't talk about doctrine. If there is no doctrine, there is no unity. Period. And if it means that I have to be ostracized from a group of believers because of taking a stand for the Word of the Lord, then so be it. And Micaiah says, whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say, period. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? Now, don't get confused here what he says. And he said, go and prosper, that they shall be delivered into your hand. I thought he was going to do whatever the Lord told him to do. You know what he's doing? He's being sarcastic. What are you asking me for? You've already asked all these other guys. Go and do it. I don't care. You don't really want to know. Jehoshaphat knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he says to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, I can't prove it, but I am convinced that Micaiah had a testimony for saying what the Lord told him to say, because Jehoshaphat knew something was up. Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know what God says? I'll tell you. And he says this. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and I like this. Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat. See, I told you. He never says anything good. Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Told you. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing at his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? God, the picture is judgment. And it says a lying spirit comes to him. And oftentimes people say, how could the Lord have amongst his midst a lying spirit? Well, the Bible is very clear that lying spirits are demons. And we know, according to the book of Job, that Satan comes before the Lord and says, accusing things of the saints. We already know that. Lying spirit said, I got one. I'm going to tell him it's okay to go down there and then watch him get slaughtered. And God allows it. Remember, there's an evil spirit that comes unto Saul. That was allowed by God, but it was a demonic spirit. And God, in judgment, allows this to occur. Because of Ahab's, remember what he did to Naboth? Now therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And then Zedekiah, who was standing near him, struck him on the cheek, and in a sarcastic way says this, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Which spirit was it that told me to slap you? Being sarcastic. And guess what? They don't listen to Micaiah. And they go to battle. That it is vital in the life of a believer that we, who may not have the gift of prophecy, we're not prophets like these men in the Old Testament, but we are foretellers of the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. When we open our mouth and we tell people what the Bible says, we are telling forth the truth of God's Word. And it better be accurate. And we better, in every way, be loyal and devoted to Him. Jesus Himself said it very clearly, and in no other terms, that I am come to sever relationships. I am not come, as it were, here to bring peace amongst families, necessarily. Now, He did come to bring peace. Peace with God. We have established peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says in verse 34 of chapter 10, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. Incredible! That there would be those who would follow after Christ, that literally the worst enemies would be their own family. I visited with a young lady when I was going to college who was a Jewish lady, young lady, and she had gotten saved, and I was intrigued by that. I'm always intrigued. What convinced you that Jesus Christ is your Messiah? And she said, I went back into the Old Testament. And I saw the prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And it was obvious that He was the Messiah. And she came from a very strict Orthodox family. And she went home and she told her parents, I know who we've been looking for all this time. I know who the Messiah is. It is the Lord Jesus. And they said, you keep your mouth shut. I can't. I can't. This is everything that you've ever taught me all my life. The Messiah that we were looking for has already been. And the next time He comes, if you're not saved, you won't like His appearing. She said, I must be baptized. Because Scripture tells me that I have to be. I want to obey. And they said this. It is one thing that you proclaim the Lord Jesus as your Messiah. For that we have asked you to keep your mouth shut. But if you get baptized and you proclaim this association with this false Messiah, then to us you are dead. And she said, I must obey the Lord. And she went and she was baptized. And it was common knowledge in the Jewish community where she lived that she had done this. Very prominent Jewish family. And they called up a mortuary and they bought a casket and they called their friends and they lamented the fact that their daughter was dead. And they took that casket out to a Gentile cemetery of which no Jew would set foot in. And they plopped the casket down in an unmarked grave and said, our daughter is dead. I come from a very close, like Alan, a very close, hugging, loving family. I said, how do you survive this? And she said, what do you mean, how do I survive it? I love the Lord Jesus. He died for me. It came and it brought division in her family. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then he says this, you think familial ties being broken because of our association with the Lord is a big deal? He goes further. He wants to show, he wants to reveal to us, how committed are you really? And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do we have a great allegiance with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we? Are we willing to die for it? That's the kind of devotion that the Lord Jesus requires from what we've been talking about before in capable servants. And now we come to this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul is going to address the aspect of utmost devotion, of pristine loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, in four different areas that we're going to look at. And there's no way to complete this morning. We'll have to probably complete it, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. Chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me. For I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now we come to the very issue, the very heart of this whole epistle, and it's this. There have been some that have come among you that are teaching a wrong Jesus, that are teaching a wrong spirit, that are teaching a wrong gospel. And he says to them in verse 4, you may well put up with it. You know what that means in the Greek? You just take it in. You're just letting them do it. I'm amazed. And the words that he uses here, the very passionate words that he uses here, expresses the concern of his heart, and I should say, should be the concern of our heart. We need to constantly be on guard against error and against that which causes us to be disloyal to our Savior. And so Paul is going to address this issue. And this issue of loyalty was always on his heart. Always. Always. In fact, I'm just going to read them. In his last epistle, he addresses Timothy, and at the very end of his ministry, listen to what he says. This is heartbreaking. Should be heartbreaking to us. Because I'm finding in life that there are those that you can devote yourself to in the instruction of God's word. And when the heat is turned up, they depart. And they reject, as it were, the truth that has been taught to them. We are not in the ministry to make converts, to make a quota, to get people to follow our religion. But we are in a work to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ so that they will mature themselves and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some that are going to depart. Paul says in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. It broke Paul's heart. In fact, he goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly,
For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. Paul was concerned about spiritual loyalty. Every one of us in this room are capable of being disloyal to the Lord Jesus. I don't know what it may be, and I don't know what may be the temptations in life, but for these believers, the temptation was this. False teachers had come in and was teaching a wrong gospel. And the whole foundation of what Paul tried to establish at Corinth was completely being disrupted. And he was scared for them. In fact, he uses the word, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The word there for fear means a panic. I'm scared to death. Now, this is the man that would say, be anxious for nothing. But I always find that in and of himself, when things were involved with him, he was anxious for nothing. But when it came to other saints and those that he loved, he was anxious. Remember when he writes the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he says in chapter 3, when I could stand it no longer, I had to send Timothy to you to find out how you were doing. And Timothy left us to go and to find out how you were doing. And the word therefore left alone means this. It means to lose someone in death, to be separated by someone in death. We know the grief of losing a loved one. Now, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve and we sorrow, but not like those that have no hope. We have hope. We just go through the sorrow of separation for a time. We sorrow. He said, it was worth me going, and he said, this is how I feel about Timothy. I don't ever want to be separated from Timothy. He is my child in the faith. He's like my son. But it was worth going through the agony of losing a loved one in death to be separated from him, to send him to you to find out how you were doing, because I couldn't stand it. I had to find out if you were persevering under persecution. And he said, Timothy comes back and says that you're doing well. Oh, he was so glad. The love of this man for the church is incredible. It's a rebuke to me that there are those in my own assembly that I can have some disgust for, and yet Paul was completely and utterly concerned about everybody, even to the point of dealing with them severely if it meant restoring them back to fellowship with the Lord. So what is he concerned about? Well, he's concerned emphatically about devotion to the Lord. Now, there's four areas of devotion that he talks about here. Four clear, distinct areas of devotion. And it is imperative as we go through these verses and look through these things and go through these things verse by verse, word by word, that we understand what these four areas of loyalty and devotion should be directed to. Now, this isn't going to be anything earth-shattering. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. But it's to encourage you to remain faithful. Much of what Paul writes in his epistle is either to return back to the truth or remain faithful to the truth. To the Galatians, he would say, I can't believe you people. I have barely left you, and already you are acting disloyal. Already! You're returning back to the things that I tried to tell you would never bring salvation in the first place. He's amazed by their dissension. So he writes to them. And he doesn't even start off in a real kind way. He just starts letting them have it. Why? Because he's scared for them. Look, we live on a dirt road. And we live out in the country a little. And so on this dirt road, there are people that drive up and down this dirt road in a very fast manner. And we're not very far from the road. So I would tell my children when they were little, please do not play in the street. You have a whole acre of land here. Play anywhere on this acre of land, but don't go and play in the street. Because Daddy loves you and he doesn't want you to get hurt. And I didn't want to lose a tax deduction. So anyway, the dirt road is out there. The dirt road is out there. And what does my son do when he's little, 4 or 5 years old? You can see him standing in the driveway looking at the dirt road. I knew what he was going to do. And then he starts this little pace and picks it up and he gets right to the middle of the dirt road. He turns and he faces the house. He doesn't know we're watching. And he sits down and he begins to play with his little cars. It isn't on the edge. And it isn't near the street. It's right smack dab in the middle. Well, Father threw a conniption fit. You wonder if I'm going to drink it, aren't you? There, I did. I went ballistic. And I went running out into the street. What are you doing? Didn't I tell you not to play in the middle of the street? Didn't I tell you what would happen if you did? By the time I got through with him, I think he wished that a car had hit him. But it emphasized the point that I loved him. Now, I didn't go out there and say, son, did you understand what Daddy told you before? Maybe you're not clear as to the interpretation of my commandments. He knew. And so with the Galatians, he just starts off. But there is other believers that he writes to that are going on for the Lord, and he commends them for it, but he never says, good job. You did a good job. He always says, good job, abound still more and more. Keep at it. Keep doing it. So he writes to these believers. And finally, and I never apologize for long introductions, because Paul has huge introductions. Romans 1 through 11 is nothing more than an introduction to Romans 12. So, he finally gets to the point in his letter and he says, would you mind if I, would you bear with my folly for just a little while longer? After all, you're bearing with my folly already. What does he mean by that? You know what he means? He hates having to defend himself. It's a waste of time to him. He would rather be preaching the gospel or edifying the saints. But now he has to sit down and he has to pen a letter that defends himself. And he says, you put up with me this long, put up with me just a little bit longer, won't you? Because this is vital. This is so important. And then he begins to tell us four things that we're to be devoted to. Four areas of loyalty. And all of them, in this particular passage, are all marked by the word for, F-O-R. All of these divisions. Let's look at the first one, and we'll probably get through some of the first ones. Number one, our devotion to God. Not just our devotion to God, but our devotion to a jealous God. We don't always use the word jealousy in a positive way. But whenever we use it of God, it is a divine word. In fact, we are reminded that in Exodus chapter 34, he says, my name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. And Paul says here in verse 2, for I am jealous for you, literally in the Greek, with the jealousy of God. Just as God is jealous of you, I'm jealous of you. I'm protective of you. There are a lot of women in this world that are wives. There's only one woman in this world that's my wife. And I am jealous of that woman. I want her devotion. I want her attention. But that's selfish sometimes. But God is not selfish. In desiring our affection and our attention and our direction, it is the best thing for us. Listen to what he says in Exodus. God spoke these words
in regards to the commandment, and he said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You know what he's reminding them? I delivered you, I protected you, I'm providing for you. You shall have no other gods before me. I don't want you to be reminded of any false dependencies. You to be dependent on me. I'm the one that can care for you. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. What does he want from us? He wants from you and I utmost and pristine devotion. Look, I don't go to my wife and say this. For 6 days out of the week, I am completely devoted to you. I will think of no one but you. I will serve no one but you. I love only you. You are my wife. I love you. But one day out of the week, I'd like to just run around, if you don't mind. You know, date other women. Now, I don't love them. I don't have any concern for them. I don't even want to serve them. I just want to fool around on my own. You wouldn't mind, would you? I mean, after all, I'm devoting 6 days to you. One day I asked her that, just because I had been thinking about this particular topic, and she is very soft-spoken. And she was sewing or working on something, and she didn't even look up. She said, if you do, I will strike you dead. So, it reminded me that she wants all my devotion. She wants all my attention. God is not desirous of us giving our affection, as it were, in worship to anybody else. He wants complete loyalty and devotion to Him and to Him only. And we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, of the three articles that were in the ark. Do you realize that all three of those articles are examples of the lack of devotion of Israel to their God? And it is representative of every one of our sins. We have Aaron's rod. That was in the ark. You know why? Because Aaron's rod represented the spiritual leadership of the children of Israel, selected by God. And they said to God, we don't want your direction. We don't want to be loyal to your spiritual direction. So it went in the ark. The other thing that was in there was a pot of manna. What was manna? Well, manna was God's earthly provision to the children of Israel to sustain them and to take care of them. And they said, we're tired of this stuff. We don't want it anymore. We don't like it. We're sick of it. We're sick of your provision. That's incredible. God said, put it in the ark. And the last thing was the tablets, the commandments, the character, as it were, the perfect character of what God wanted in a perfect standard. And they defiled that. Before it was even finished, they defiled it. God said, put it in the ark. And then over that ark was the mercy seat. And underneath that mercy seat, when those cherubims were looking down, all they saw for 360 or 59 days out of the year were the rebellious examples of a disloyal people. And for one day out of the year, they looked down and all they saw was blood that covered the transgressions of disloyalty. And what is Christ to us? He is our mercy seat. Why? Because we're not loyal to, we're not devoted to God as we should be all the time. Remember this, remember the story of Balaam? When Balaam is asked by Balak to come and to curse the people, And Balaam is on his way. Well, first of all, they come to him. The emissaries of Balak come to him in numbers. And they said, look, could you come on down? Balak wants you to curse some people for him. So he goes and God tells him, no, you won't. You will not go with these men. So he comes back out and he says, sorry, I can't go. He sends back more important people. And they said, maybe you didn't understand this the first time. And to emphasize it, just by who we are, Balak wants you to come and curse the people. And he goes to God, and he says, can I please go? And God says, oh, okay, I'll let you go. But you're only going to say what I tell you to say. Is that clear? So he gathers up his things, he gets on his donkey, and he takes off. And we all know the story. That God is angry with Balaam. And I thought, well, he told him to go. Now he's angry with him. He knew Balaam's heart. He knew. He knew exactly what he was going to try. The little spiel he was going to give. So he could get lots of money. The angel of the Lord appears to Balaam. Because Balaam's getting ready to let his donkey have it. And the donkey says, why are you hitting me? Why are you going to hit me? And Balaam is so mad. So angry, so filled with wrath, he answers back. And what's so bad about it is, in his disobedience, the donkey outlogics him. He says, look, how long have you had me? Well, a long time. You've had me ever since I was little, haven't you? Well, yeah. Have I ever done anything nasty to you? Think back, have I? Well, no. So why are you going to kill me? And the angel appears and he said, if it wasn't for that donkey, I would have killed you right now. Now you get back on that donkey and you go and you tell him what I'm telling you to tell him. Is that clear? And he goes. And he's got the idea. And Balak says, okay, there's the children of Israel. Blast them. And Balak blesses them. He says, well, I don't know. You know, maybe I'm not as familiar with curses as I used to be. But that sounds like a blessing to me. Why don't you come over to their hinder parts and tell me what you think? And he blesses them again. He says, well, this isn't going well. I'm going to give you one more try. Now listen, I'm going to give you lots of money here. Did I ever tell you that? Did I emphasize that to you? I'm going to give you lots of money. So he takes them a third time and he blesses them. And he says, well, I'm not paying you for that. That's the worst curse I have ever heard. You can just forget it. And then what does Balaam do? He gives him a fourth blessing just to throw one in. And that's all you read until Numbers chapter 31. And you know what Balaam did that we find out about later? You know what he tells him? He tells him, look, I can't curse him, but, oh, by the way, let me give you a little bit of advice. You see, if you get them to intermingle with other people, with false gods, and you bring their false gods in, gotta let them have it. I'm just telling you. It's, you know, I'm just giving you some insight. And God destroys Balaam for that little piece of advice. You know what his piece of advice was? You get the children of Israel to be disloyal to God, and he'll let them have it. You won't have to worry about my curse. And they did it. What is Paul concerned about here in this particular passage? He is concerned about the lack of devotion of these saints to their God. It should be the concern of our heart also. Do you realize that it is easy to become involved in the mundane activities of life and even in the activities, the rigors of spiritual service to the point that we forget who we're doing it for? We're doing it for God and for His honor and for His glory. And He says to these believers at Corinth, I cannot believe that you are allowing men to come in and they are teaching things that are contrary to what I taught you, and you are losing your affection for God. He goes on with three more that are vital for us to understand in regards to our devotion to our Savior. Our Father, we give you thanks again for your word.
We thank you, Father, for revealing to us in your word examples of those that were not loyal to you. And you've been very gracious to let us know what the end results of those people were. Father, may we be loyal to you not because of some obligation, not because we have a grudging heart, not because we're made to do it, but Father, may we be loyal to you because of our love that is there only as a result of what Christ's love demonstrated to us. Father, we know that your word tells us that we in no way, shape, or form loved you first. We were your enemies. And yet even in the midst of being an enemy, a horrible sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated his love to us by coming and dying, by revealing divine loyalty. Not just to demonstrate his love to us, but out of his devotion and love to you. Father, we thank you for this time provided for us. What a precious time of fellowship that it has been. Not to come together just to have activities and to play games. We've enjoyed, Father, all that you've provided for us. And not just for the fellowship, Father, we have basked in that beautiful fellowship. And Father, we come thanking you for your precious word, the Holy Spirit leading us in this truth that we might love and be more devoted to you. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.